Yes, thank you so much. Every element of the program today, got it? Yes. Now, praise the Lord. That gives the speaker assurance that he's not speaking of his own accord. Whenever we occupy this pulpit, we want to be speaking on behalf of God, don't we? And not in our own energy or our earthly fire. Yes, I was noting when we were doing the praise song, how deep the Father's love for us. And as you read down through, it speaks about Jesus on the cross, his Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. And that's us. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. Okay, that expression right there, I want you to observe where that comes in the sermon. Watch for this remarkable truth. The Father, the universe of holy angels turning their face away. Scripture brought it out, but keep that in on your radar. All right. Not a lot of room here. Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our friends in the faith, the gift for visitors to be right here where you, through your Holy Spirit, your Holy Word, can touch us and affect us in our inner person and bring the changes that are needed in our hearts. Lord, further equip us from this experience to be your friends, your true friends to those about us, from here to around the world. Thank you, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So many years ago, I couldn't tell you when, but there was a television program called Three's Company. Now, I never had time to watch the program, okay? But maybe you did, and that's okay. Three's Company. Another way for this expression, it's kind of a clever way to say three's a crowd. Two people want to be together, but they have this third person that keeps butting in, okay? So I seize that as my title, a catchy title, stuck with me. This morning I want to build off of this title in highlighting the essential ministry of Godhead, to speak of the Trinity, the three in one. And to make this real and practical, I'm going to do this in the context of a recent experience that I had with the Knights side of the family. I'm the only Adventist in my family. I wished it were differently. It were different, but it's not that we haven't been trying and praying all these years. But we'll come to my side of the family for a very significant experience that has been ours in the last 7 months. So the title is not Three's Company when it comes to the Holy Spirit. It's Three's Not Company. The Holy Spirit is not an addition, an appendage, just a power, impersonal power, influence in terms of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is that third person in what we call the Trinity. Some call it the heavenly trio. Absolutely. I want to bring this out. We'll touch on the work of the Holy Spirit. Without his work on this planet, in our lives, individually, personally, we wouldn't be here. And we wouldn't have stories to tell, testimonies to bear. And I would not have had this experience that I want to share with you as we get into our message. So in case there's someone here that has questions or doubts to the teaching of the Bible, that the Holy Spirit is a person, one with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, okay? In case you are wondering about that, praise the Lord that you're here and that we can work on this together. This is a very large topic. I only can give a little bit of time to it. There's so much more that can be said and should be said about it. But it will lead us, the ministry of the Holy Spirit will lead us, it will lead us to the cross. It will lead us to Jesus. And that is most important. So on the cross, let me back up just a second, okay. Yes, here we go. One and two. I need to be scripted somewhat, otherwise time will get away. And we don't have a clock on the... So we're going to be pressed a little bit. But for those of us who believe the Holy Spirit is a third person, there are people, believe it or not, around this country in our fellowship who are questioning this. So it's a timely topic. Timely topic. What have we got? Okay, thank you so much. If only I could see it. It's actually pointing towards Leroy. Now we're getting a little help. Okay. Oh, there we are. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the square one that the pastor usually puts on the stage. Wow. Okay, we're live, aren't we? Things happen in real time, and you don't plan on them, do you? Okay. So Hebrews chapter 1. Watch this. Watch what happens here. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. I want you to go there. Hebrews chapter 1, 8 and 9. Watch this. It is just amazing. So you have this verse, and we have two persons who are talking to each other. One is talking about the other, okay? And the Father says, but to the Son, the Father says, your throne, God the Father is talking to his Son. And he says, your throne, O God, Jesus, God, your throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Father talking about the Son. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, Jesus, your God, the Father, has anointed you. Okay? So here we have the Father calling Jesus, his Son, God. And that's amazing. But there are people who think and want us to believe that this does not extend to the Holy Spirit. And that is a great, great tragedy, isn't it? So let's demonstrate that three is not company, okay? Three is not company, by no means. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 27. And actually, we want to go to Genesis 1:1. I had the thought to staple my notes together in the corner. I should have done that. And paper's kind of clingy. But notice, you can get this from memory. Genesis chapter 1, and it speaks about the Holy God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And then down in verse 29, it says, and verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. So God is us. God is plural. And if you will recall the name of God in the Hebrew, somebody remember that name? How do we say it in Hebrew, the name for God? Elohim, Elohim. And when you hear the I-M sound on a Hebrew word, it means it's plural. And in Hebrew, plural does not mean two. It means at least three. At least three, if not more, okay? So you have it right in the beginning, these three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make such a great case for that and many others. And we'll notice this. There are many places we could go in the Old Testament that call attention to this third person within the Godhead. I want you to go with me to Isaiah 48, and we're looking at verse 16. And in 16, who is speaking? It's in the first person, singular. Me, okay? So here we go. Come near to me. Who's the me? Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. And from the time it was, I was there. Now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. The me is Jesus. And we have the Lord your God, that's the Father, and what? His Spirit, his Holy Spirit, have sent me. Jesus. So right embedded in this gospel, you know, the gospel prophet, Isaiah is characterized as the gospel prophet. We have the three in one. They are united, three distinct persons who are one. And yet they are complementary. This same word for one is used in the Hebrew to describe, that's used to describe God, is also used to describe husband and wife, that they should be, the two should be one. You've heard that. All right, now, so God's Holy Spirit is not company to the Trinity, is he? So we have a verse here I want to have you go to. And God's work, of course, is to through the Son and the Holy Spirit to reveal the loving character of his of God the Father, to be an example for Jesus in this regard. For Jesus, by the way, in Isaiah 48, you have the Father and the Son sending Jesus. We usually think of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. But here we have, it's really implied. God is us. In this case, you have the Father and the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 48:16 sending Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is right in the heart of the plan of salvation, isn't he? Right in the heart of it. You know, the Holy Spirit so loved the world that he gave the Son, not his Son, the Father's Son. Just keep that thought in your mind. So now, we're going to look at this. Jesus, the ransom. Jesus came and he was to live a life as an example. He was also to provide a ransom. Sometimes we hear this in the news. Some ransom money is raised and sent to rescue someone, to redeem someone from their captors. Just was in the news, wasn't it, last week or so. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5:21. God, for he that is God, he made him Jesus, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Now that, you know, is just, you know, something that we can never get our minds around. That the Father would give his Son. When we look at the Greek of that word to give, like in John 3:16, it means to give up. To give up. Think about that in this regard. So we have 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? The great exchange. So, what do these words mean? What do they mean? Think about it. When we as faithful Christians die, when faithful Christians die, we die in the assurance, with the assurance of God's comfort and God's love, don't we? But when Jesus died, he died the death that will characterize the lost. Think about that. You know, we die in those who put their faith in Jesus, we die in the comfort of God's love. Jesus died as the lost must die. And that's why, you know, that expression in the song we sung in the beginning, the Father hid his face from the Son. You know, we need to think about this more often, don't we? Jesus died as the lost must die in horror of darkness and tragic despair. Tragic despair. Wow. And that is why we have these words of Jesus on the cross from Matthew 27, verse 42. What were they? My God, why have you forsaken me? These words of Jesus on the cross, directed to his Father whom he could not perceive. And when you go into that, into chapter 27, you'll see this darkness. At the sixth hour, 12 o'clock noon, darkness comes over the cross and so forth. And in that darkness is Jesus, this unspeakable suffering, this agony, and he's experiencing the sense of abandonment, of forsakenness, rejected. Okay? And there was none to help him. Isaiah 63, verse 3, Jesus, in the prophecy of Isaiah, Jesus has these words, I have trodden the winepress alone. Of the people, there was none with me. So the disciples turned away. But wow, when Jesus became the epitome of sin, the sin of all the ages, when he became sin for us, as the Apostle Paul says, the Father, Holy Spirit, holy angels, unfallen, unlooking universe could not bear. They could not bear to continue to look upon him. And the scripture says we hid our faces from him. Mystery. Wow. You know, for sometimes we think, some of you have had the experience of rescuing a pitiful little animal on the road. Maybe a young kitten just there. It can barely hold its head. And you go to the rescue and save that creature. Okay? And you just have this love in your heart. God has created within us this image. Jesus talked about the sparrow, the one sparrow that falls. One sparrow falls, does not escape the Father's notice, does it? How much more any one of us? But, wow, when it came to the Son of God becoming sin for us on the cross, you know, unspeakable the experience. Listen to these words. The guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing on Jesus' heart. Okay? Christ felt the anguish which the sinner will feel, the lost soul, the sinner will feel when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race. Okay, this is what Christ experienced, what he felt. He died the death that the lost are going to die at the end of the 1,000 years. It was the sense of sin bringing the Father's wrath. That's a very strong word, wrath, upon him as man's substitute, as our substitute, in our place for our sin, to spare us of that second death experience, that the cup he drank, it made it so bitter, and broke the heart of the Son of God. So this sense of abandonment, of rejection, and the weight and the guilt of the sin of all the ages upon him. Wow. And then these words, he feared that sin was so offensive to God that that his and the Father's separation was to be what? Eternal. 20 seconds of his life on the cross as he was dying, that the darkness lifted and he declared, it is finished. Father, into your hands I give it my spirit. Just at the end. But for all those hours, from 9 a.m. to 3, you have Jesus in this place, in our place for our sins, paying the penalty that we may be spared. So we have, the point not to be missed here is that the third person of the Godhead, we often will just not even be thinking about this third person of the Godhead. He was in the midst of all of this. He with the Father sent Jesus to make this sacrifice. Think about it. So we go to and watch the role of the Holy Spirit now with regard to Jesus. Now that the second person in the Godhead, one he has known from all of eternity, is dead. Okay, watch. We go to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he, the Holy Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead, will also raise you up from the dead. You see that? So look at the role of the Holy Spirit, the intimate, personal, hands-on role of the Holy Spirit in bringing Jesus to life. So at this moment, a question for you. According to our common understanding, I know you know the answer. So where is God the Father right now? Okay, he's in heaven, the heavenly sanctuary, right? And where is Jesus right now? Jesus is not here. Jesus promised he would not return until the second coming, okay? False Christ will come, so forth. But so Jesus is in heaven. We could go into details on that, Daniel chapter 7. We have this great throne, and the Ancient of Days comes, and it's a court situation, and all rise, and they seat, and then the Son of Man comes before him, you see. And there's this heavenly jury, so to speak. Daniel 7. It's an amazing picture there for the details. But at this moment, where's the Holy Spirit? He's here. He's omnipresent. And let's let Jesus answer that question for us, shall we? And Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, this is John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And so Jesus is not here, the Father is not here, but the Holy Spirit is here. God, the Holy Spirit, is here. He's in this place. We don't, you know, yes, we invite him. We want to be filled with his Holy Spirit. We want him to dwell within us, but at the same time, he's here anyway, and often being left out and neglected. We cannot do without his ministry, his presence. This is in Acts chapter 5. I'm watching that clock. I need to hasten. But, you know, you have these two, this husband and wife, they sell some property. They promise the proceeds will go to the cause of God. It brought a bunch more than they thought. And they thought, oh, we can't give all that. So they lie. And then Ananias comes to Saul representing that this is what we got for the property, but it was a lie. And Peter, Spirit, the Holy Spirit is here. To lie to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4 it says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God. God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here. Okay, that's the point to be made. And I'm having in mind those persons. I have one I'm in communication with via internet, but he's fallen into this delusion that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but it's just a power or influence. So I hope and pray that if there's someone, that God will lead you to that person to bring them help. So one statement, the prince of the power of evil can only be held in check by the power of God in the person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's a spirit prophecy quotation. Now I'm going to transition. Family experience. Okay, anything that happens spiritually with us is under the administration of the Holy Spirit. You understand? It must be. We want it to be, right? And so that Holy Spirit often comes to us in the still small voice rather than the wind or the fire or the earthquake. Still small voice. And it was So I'm going to share with you an experience where I heard that still small voice, but the implications of it was prompted me to aggressive, bold action. That was just amazing. I could not have ever presumed to do this except by the Holy Spirit's unction. I'll get to that in a moment. I'm going to share with you a little bit about my brother, Roland. Roland was born in 1944, 2.5 years before I was. So there you are. We're up in years. Here's his life in brief. We were born into a Baptist family, raised on a farm in Central Virginia. After graduating from high school, Roland attended and graduated from the Art Institute of Pittsburgh. He was an artist. He loved to draw and so forth. Worked as a commercial artist in New York City, creating display ads for Corvettes. That's with a K, not the car, but the Corvette with a K. That's all I know about Corvettes. Okay. Wranglers and other fashion enterprises. At the same time, he pursued the life of wine and roses. Wine and roses. Just living for the here and now. And maybe aspiring to some celebrity at some point in his experience. From what little I knew, it seemed to be a world of feast or famine in terms of his work. And it turned out to be more and more famine. And he became more and more dependent upon alcohol and tobacco. Think of the ravages of that over 50 plus years. He also became more food and shelter in New York City. He could not afford to travel, never owned a car. That's true of a lot of people in New York City. But they still get around, don't they? As far as family goes, he was always hundreds, if not 1,000 or so miles away. Billy Jean and I visited him a couple times over the years early on in New York when we were passing through. We always felt it was providential that that God would just lead us there and have a parking place at night after people are home from work, have a place ready for us to pull in. One time we surprised him. It was unbelievable. His friend Steve thought, you know, this whole thing about Roland and his family of 10 on the farm was make-believe because this guy never heard of any of them. They never seemed to have any contact with Roland. There we were. It was pretty amazing. But from what we observed, we stayed in touch with a phone call occasionally, maybe a couple times a year, seasonal card, letter exchange. From what we observed, his life was not going well. And, you know, when the World Trade Centers were brought down, he was there in that city. And, of course, for the person who's living for just here and now, those towers were a symbol. They were a symbol of, you know, power and might and strength and endurance. When those towers came down, it absolutely petrified Roland. He thought, I called him on the phone. And he opened, what do you know? So I actually led us into a Bible study over the phone about that. I gave him the assurance that God is sovereign in control and that his great plan would be realized and that the disaster of the World Trade Center was not the end of the world. There's much more to come, and including God's love, his love for him. Roland spent the last 15 years of his life with his longtime friend, Steve, who had a more successful career in New York in the fashion industry. They moved to Las Vegas, and this is where he would make his last stand in the life of wine and roses, quote-unquote wine and roses. Las Vegas, the city of anything and whatever. No one knows, this is a preface, so recently, until 7 months ago, no one in the family understood that Roland was critically ill, horribly ill. No one understood this. When you're a long way from home and don't have loved ones and all, that is a hard place to be. Not even Roland comprehended that he was critically ill, a life of running away, of denial. But God knew. The Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, determined to do something about it. So I'll leave that. Coming to us here in Hermiston. So it's a Monday morning, August 20, 2018, just over 7 months ago. And Billie Jean and I had finished breakfast, and in our prayer time, we, among many things, we always remembered our loved ones near and far. And that included Roland. And now that Billie Jean has joined me in retirement, one of my little projects has been to go through the books of magazines and boxes and things and see what we need to shed or give away. And so I'm going through this box of magazines and periodicals. Okay, get ready, clinicians out there. We have some clinicians. Get ready. Among the magazines, periodicals, there are these medical journals that Billie Jean is getting as a physician assistant. Okay? And there's a mix of these magazines. It would be too strong to call them hers. They were a little bit mine, too. But mostly hers, of course. But I'm going through and I'm determining what to throw away, which is most of it. Okay, but here's the strange thing. This is Monday. Things will not come to light until Wednesday. Okay? And so among the magazines was Billie Jean's, one of her medical journals. Okay, guys, come on, look at this. Everybody, let me have your eyes right here. Consultant. Okay, I'm looking at this. I'm about to throw it away. And something caught my eye. Wow. And so I look a little closer, and it is an article on something I've not really heard much about. C. difficile, recurrent Clostridium difficile infection, C. difficile for short, and the struggle to find a really decent treatment for it. It's recurrent. It just wants to come back. Every antibiotic therapy, and then it's back in 8 or 9 months. And here we go again. What's the major symptom? diarrhea, chronic diarrhea. Okay? And if that goes on for months and months and months, it's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. So the article, I'll only take a moment. C. difficile is an anaerobic spore-forming bacterium, leading cause of nosocomial diarrhea, and is associated with substantial morbidity and what? Mortality. 250,000 cases a year are diagnosed, require hospital stay. Of those, 14,000 will die. Okay? So in this article, it draws attention to some promising new treatment. Okay? It's not clinically proven. It's kind of yucky, but it's called FMT, fecal microbiota transplant. Okay? Wow. Healthy microbiota from a person, healthy person to the sick person. Okay? And patients who are very vulnerable to this are those who are older, the aged, and those who've had chemotherapy. Roland had had chemotherapy for bladder cancer, so forth. So anyway, I don't know anything about Roland's situation, but I'll leave this for your imagination as we proceed forward. So here we are. I pull this article and I keep it. I don't know why. I don't know why. But Wednesday, I call my sister Linda in Virginia, and I say, you know, you talk to Roland more than I do. What do you think, how would he respond if we were to Virginia to see all of his siblings? They hadn't seen him in, 20 years. 20 years, okay? And then Linda told me in the phone call, well, it wouldn't work because he's got this chronic diarrhea. And so he can't even think to travel. And so with that, wow. And so you connect these dots with the article and Roland and wow. And she said it's been about 18 months. So I bid her farewell and I looked at the article again. I said, wow, this is Roland. And so Billie Jean booked a plane flight. Next flight out of Pasco was on a Friday evening at 6 o'clock. And Thursday, I got ready in terms of the needed paraphernalia. You know that word, paraphernalia? The hardware, okay? So, and then I got down there, and Roland knew was coming. He knew a little something about it. He's very sick, so it's hard for him to process. But they agreed to leave the door unlocked, third story apartment in a large living quarters, Flamingo Strip. Okay, so I get there and open the door, and Steve has been smoking and drinking all these years, so he's totally out of it. And I'll have to go in the course of that night to actually help him. He calls for help, but I'm there for Roland primarily. So Roland is there. His lower legs and feet are swollen. They're skin tight. They're dry. It looks like it's going to rupture at any moment. And so I just get into the first aid mode: water, Vaseline, lots of Vaseline, and just do something with that skin organ, right down to every toe. Every toe was swollen. And he had an irregular heartbeat. He wasn't taking his digitalis, which I didn't discover for a couple of days. The meds were just lost in a mess on top of a little center table. But he hadn't eaten, so it was like I'm there just in time. And so I make him some supper. His teeth have fallen out, so it has to be things that are soft, so forth. I get him to bed in the morning. So Sabbath morning, I get up. And there's no time to shower and shave. Just get up and start. First thing I needed to do was to be sure Roland was okay, and then to borrow Steve's car, his golden Cadillac, and go shopping for some food. And what did I get? Oatmeal. I got some real food. Oatmeal, carrots, apples, citrus, whole grain bread, chili beans. What else? I couldn't find the bush beans anywhere in this store. I had to settle on something that turned out to be, I had to eat what I brought to Rome. But anyway, it worked out. So I knew it was not until Sunday. So Sabbath afternoon, by the way, Paradise, Seventh Adventist Church, pastor speaks about having been there one time years back. And had a little time with the pastor in prayer for Roland and so forth. I got right back and lunch. And then, of course, with Roland, just trying to get him built up for this procedure. Okay. Sunday, fast forward, Sunday, we had spiritual time. I carried with me, the Lord impressed me to carry this little song right here, Ivory Palaces. It's a beautiful song. And so, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only His great eternal love made my Savior go. It's based on Psalm 37. So we just had a great blessing to sing this song from childhood. We used to sing it in the Baptist choir, and with Roland being one of the members. So we Sunday morning. I have to leave Monday afternoon at 2 p.m. And so Sunday morning, Roland is not ready. And this will involve getting into the bathroom, getting him. By the way, he weighed less than 100 pounds. He was down to skin and bones. Just pitiful. Pitiful. Just the walking dead. So I got him rehearsed about what we're going to do. Got him to the bathroom. And I did the procedure, okay? And so the transplant. And you can ask me about that later if you want. But I managed to get, of the 100 grams, I managed to get about 30 grams in him. And then the instructions call for, and this was, I went online to find out a little more about it. The instructions call for the recipient to lay on his left side for as long as possible due to the anatomy and gravity. Okay, and so Roland just collapsed. I put him in his bed on his left side. He was there for like 6 hours. And all the time I'm praising the Lord because this new flora, this new microbiota is multiplying from millions to billions and billions and billions and saturating his colon and giving him, this is what I was praying and hoping for. So now, then he woke up. It was not until Monday morning but it would be 18 hours later Monday morning. This was Sunday at noon procedure. Monday morning, I needed to help him get to the bathroom. And when he was done, it was amazing. And as long as I can remember. Now, Roland died about 17 days ago. Okay, 7 months later. But for the rest of his life, he never had diarrhea again. But he had these emphysema, heart issues, lung issues, heart issues. So he was just wasted, and so many other things were working against him. But so I praise the Lord for that. I left really kind of exhausted. Myself very much from the whole experience, body, mind, and spirit on me while got back on the plane, was here in just a little while. About a week later, they have an assistant. He and Stephen hired a gentleman to do their shopping and their mailbox, post office, and banking and different kinds of things. And so I encouraged Ira to just get rolling and eat rehab. He's not safe to stay here. By the way, the routine was in the afternoon, middle afternoon, to start with the vodka, mixing vodka, alcohol with, and that would sedate and get them ready for bed, for sleeping. This is horrible. And so about a week later, less than a week later, I was successful in getting him into rehab. And there, you know, there's no smoking, there's no drinking. So he was there for a whole month. He was so fragile. As it was, he went into a problem of not being able to breathe well, hypoxic, And so they had to do an emergency call, and now I'm the next of kin. So Ira, providentially, Ira is there at 10 o'clock at night. Wow, that was amazing. And so Ira accompanied him to the hospital. Now he's going to die unless they intubate him, put a breathing tube in him. And the phone rings by our bedside. It's like about after 10. And there's an emergency physician on the phone. It's a lady. and she only has my name and number because Ira was there. He gave her his smartphone with my phone number in it. And he dials it up. Ira hands it to the doctor. And she is somewhat breathless. She's in the middle of an emergency. They must act now or it's too late. And she says, do you want us to intubate him? And I said, by all means. And with that, you know, she was doing it for the next week. They attempted 3 days in to extubate him, take the breathing tube out, but he couldn't breathe on his own. So the sedation went on. You have to have sedation in order not to wake up and pull the tube out. And as it was, after about 6 days, he could breathe on his own. In another month, he was released from the hospital, back to home, back to that routine. And I gave him, heads up warning, you know, don't fall back into the old pattern, the things that are going to hurt you and bring you down. You're free from alcohol, the addiction of alcohol and tobacco. Don't go back. Your family loves you. We want you to keep making progress. But he just fell back into it. And it was really heartbreaking. The last week of his life was spent in the Desert Springs Hospital. So he was admitted. Sunday, March 17, not so long ago. And after 3 days, he was moved from ICU to the medical. I last talked to Roland, and the nurse was having trouble with him. I could sense in her voice, maybe you can help him. You're his brother. But it didn't really make any difference. He seemed to be in the fight or flight mode. And all he could say was, I need to get out of here. I'm leaving. And I told Roland, let the medical team help you. Let them help you. They're trying to save your life. They're trying to keep you from dying. And that caught that dying word got his attention. And his last words to me were, I'm not dying. I'm not dying. Like I had insulted him. I ended the call by reminding Roland of God's love for him. And he said, thank you. By the way, whenever I pray with Roland on the phone or in his presence, always at the heartfelt prayer tailored just for him by the Holy Spirit, he would always punctuate my prayer with an amen. With an amen. What does it mean? Only the Lord knows. And we leave that in the Lord's hands, don't we? So on Wednesday and Thursday, I actually got a call from our conference president, being a member of the executive committee, to join one other of our committee members and partner with the Upper Columbia Conference and Administration on Wednesday for a planning meeting, then an all-day meeting on Thursday to help a lay group resolve some conference and vice versa. And so the people in the hospital people had my number. my mother-in-law's cell phone, her little flip. Yes, if you know me, I don't do cell phone. I don't do a smartphone. Billie Jean has one, and we get by with just the one. But anyway, so I'm there. We have the Wednesday afternoon meeting. It concludes. I get over to the motel, Best Western, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I get a call that Roland had aspirated some food. With COPD and emphysema, there's very little cough reflex. So, wow, he really got a big dose in. So he went back into ICU and on life support, and somehow they were trying to pump to clear his lungs of that. But it was all downhill in just a few hours. So that night, I got a call from a Dr. Ahmed, and he said, we've done all we can, and this was like 7:15 p.m., And so we need your approval. And so we understood we needed to let him go. His vital signs were all dropping. His blood pressure could hardly be found. And so 30 minutes later, the nurse called, giving us the time of death.
Wow.
And then, so that was Wednesday night. Had a little time on my knees, some tears. You know, it was slow coming. We could see this from miles and miles away. But with that, I bring this to a conclusion. So we all understand that our destiny is in God's hands. But the amazing thing is God's grace and his divine intervention in behalf of Roland. You know, we talked earlier about how Jesus went to the cross and he was despised and rejected, abandoned, but not Roland, you see. Roland's life in the last 7 months, and in weeks, in moments, you see, was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in terms of family, loved ones, and so forth. So I can't give you a rationale for why Roland followed the path of wine and roses. But there's a little saying, not long are the days of wine and roses. It's vanity, it's a fantasy, it's an illusion, comes to nothing. Las Vegas was to be his last stop in this pursuit. The takeaway from all of this is the evidence of God's amazing love for Roland. For us, yes, but for Roland. Unlike Jesus, Roland did not die alone. So we want to thank the Lord Jesus. We want to thank his Holy Spirit. Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit, didn't he? To make all the difference. So for us, this moment going forward, let's embrace the ministry of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Let it make a powerful difference in your life and in the lives of your family and those around you to the glory of God.